crowd that's assembled this morning, especially to those who are visiting with us. We have folks who are visiting with us who are return visitors, and we appreciate that very much. And we hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. And then we have some that's visited with us so many times, we're just about ready to stop calling you visitors. We appreciate you being here. And it's an encouragement to me to see each and every one of you, and I always look forward to preaching. I feel at home in the pulpit, and I appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me. Make sure that what I'm saying is in harmony with the Word of God. I don't want to go beyond, and I don't want to fall short of what the good book says. And so if you think that I've done that in one way or another, if you think that I've missed the mark, you'd simply point that out to me. If I'm wrong about that, I'll admit that, repent of it, make correction of it, never preach it again, that heaven will be my eternal home. But on the other hand, if you find that you've studied the Word of God and that what I've presented is in harmony with it, then the only thing that we ask is that you believe it, obey it, and share it with others, that you can go to heaven when your earthly pilgrimage is over. I put the title of the lesson this morning on the board before you, What Some Desire. The Bible has a lot to say about desire. All of the things that we talk about in the sermon this morning is going to be along the lines of negative things of which we ought not to be desiring. Then we'll follow up, Lord willing, tonight with some things of which we should be desiring. And so I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me and make sure that all these things are in harmony with the Word of God. In the book of Psalms, the 140th Psalm, turn there with me and we'll read by way of introduction to the sermon a couple of references. Psalm 140, and then verse 8, the Bible says, Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. And then in your New Testament, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 3, the Bible says, Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so this morning, let's think about some things of which people desire. I'm going to ask you throughout the lesson, am I talking to you this morning? Maybe you'll take notice of your life and you'll think about the things that you have a desire of. And I hope that you won't be guilty of desiring these things. I hope that I'm not guilty of desiring these things as we take inventory of our lives. The first one that I want you to think about comes from the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 10. The Bible says, The soul of the wicked desireth evil. His neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. And so the first one that I want you to think about is the fact that some desire evil. Does that surprise you that the Bible makes mention of the fact that some desire evil? That the soul of the wicked desire bad things? You know, that could have been written as a headline in today's news. The soul of the wicked desires evil. It's a sad state of affairs when we notice the world in which we live in, that individuals desire things that are completely against the nature of God, the will of God, the Word of God, and the list goes on and on. But who desires evil things? The wise man said, the soul of the wicked. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 32, the Bible says that they, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I recently brought that up in a recent sermon, that individuals who, knowing the judgment of God, will do things of which they're worthy of death, and not only do them, but have pleasure in those that do them. What's our attitude toward that which is wicked and evil? Do we try to embrace it, or do we shun it? I think about Job, and there's a lot of other Bible examples, Bible characters of which we read about that stand as an example for us. But the opening verses of the book of Job teaches us that Job was a perfect man, that he was upright, that he feared God, and that he shunned or eschewed, the King James Version says, evil. What's our attitude toward that which is contrary to the will of God? In the book of Romans, chapter 12, and in verse 9, notice what Paul, as he's writing to the saints at Rome, stated. He says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So I ask you the question this morning, are you loving that which is good and abstaining from the wrong and the evil? Is it abomination in your sight as it is in God's sight? Do we view it the same way as God views it? In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, to avoid the appearance or the form of all evil and embrace that which is good, the text says before that. So what's your attitude toward wrongdoing? Are you, am I like the wicked that desires evil? But there's a lot of other things of which the Bible talks about that individuals desire. And the next one comes from the book of Acts, chapter 9. I know that you're acquainted with the events of Acts, chapter 9, specifically Saul of Tarsus, right? In Acts, chapter 9, we read about the fact that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Acts 9:1. Stephen had been slaughtered, executed, put to death because of his stand for truth, because of his zeal for the Lord, his ambition to preach the gospel, his desire to do that. Saul was a witness to those things. In fact, the text tells us in Acts chapter 7 that they laid their clothes down at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul persecuted the church, Acts 8:1. The church was scattered as a result of that, and they went forth and preached everywhere. Saul continued his threatening against the disciples of the Lord, and verse 2 of Acts 9 says that he went to the high priest for a particular desire, for a particular request, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. You know what, in essence, he was looking for? The authority of men, not the authority of heaven, not the authority of God, not interested in doing what God would have them to do. In fact, Ananias had heard about Saul. Because when he was told to go to Saul, he says in verse 13 that Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now watch the next verse. And here he hath authority of men or of heaven. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Everything that we do, religiously speaking, is by the authority of heaven or the authority of men. And there's texts that point that out to us, like Mark chapter 11, 27 through 33. When Jesus was asked, by whose authority are you doing these things? Remember he asked a question, I'm going to ask you a question. So he was going to answer it with a question. You tell me by whose authority you're doing the things that you're doing. The Lord said, the baptism of John, was it by the authority of heaven or men? They asked the Lord, whose authority are you doing the things that you're doing? Well, they didn't answer him. And so we need to ask the question today, are we doing what we're doing by the authority of men or of heaven? Do we desire the authority that comes from above or beneath? In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power, that word power means authority, has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And we are admonished in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, that whatsoever we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of Christ. You know how long the Lord is going to have authority? If I ask you that question, how would you respond to that? How long is Jesus going to have authority? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 answers that question. Come to that passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, Paul is dealing with the fact that some were denying a resurrection. Notice verse 24. Then cometh the end when He, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I've pointed out, until as long as people are dying, Jesus is still reigning. And He will have all authority until the end when He delivers up the kingdom, the church, unto God. And He puts down all rule and all authority. And so, ladies and gentlemen, He's reigning today. And so I ask you again the question. The authority by which you do things, is it of heaven or of men? Do you go to the Bible? You know, we put a lot of emphasis on book, chapter, verse, Bible preaching. I know that not everyone likes the preaching of all preachers. And I know that there are individuals who say, well, he just uses too many references, too many verses. I understand that doesn't sit well with everybody. But folks, we need more book, chapter, verse, Bible preaching. The authority to do things doesn't lie in me. And I'm not about to give you what I think about it or how I think it ought to be. That'll do you no good whatsoever. I'm not interested in I think and I feel, but I am interested in what saith the Scriptures, Romans 4 and then verse 3, and I hope you are as well. So what do we desire? Some desire the authority of men and not the authority of God. Number 3, there was a time in the history of Israel when they rejected God. They did that in a number of ways. They rejected His Word, His commandments, His ordinances, His instruction, His counsel. They sought to do things without seeking counsel of the Lord. And there's a number of examples of when individuals and groups did that. But come with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 and in verse 21. Let's back up so we get a better sense of the context to verse 13, and we'll read down to verse 21. When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people, of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they were dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now watch verse 21 for our third point. And afterward they desired. That's what we're talking about, what some desire. Afterward they desired a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And you read about that in 1 Samuel 8, verses 5 through 7. And it's interesting that God had said, go ahead and hearken unto them in what they have asked of you. For they have not rejected thee. You know the rest of that? They've rejected me. They rejected the leadership of God. Someone says, well, that was back then. That has nothing to do with us today. Yes, it does. Because they were people just like people today. Times may change, but I tell you that people, in essence, do not change. When you think about it, same desires, same ambitions, whether good or bad. And the list goes on and on. Folks today reject the leadership of God. When God says, this is the way that I want it to be done. Folks say, we've got a better way. We've got a way in which we can improve upon what God has given to us. I ask you, do you think that you can improve on what God has given to us? Do you? If I start with myself all the way around the room, do you think that you or me or anyone else can improve on what God has already given to us? God's given us leadership in the church. At least the pattern is there. And we're to be patterned after that. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, Colossians 1. And yet many times say, folks will say, I desire better. I desire differently. There is no better. God knows best. He created us. And so, Romans chapter 1, verse 28 talks about the fact. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over, gave them up to reprobate mind. Allowed them to do those things that they desired to do. Why? Because they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They rejected God. They rejected the ways of God. In Luke chapter 7 and in verse 30. And I hope you'll put me for some long-suffering patience on the coffin. Now you'll be attentive to what I'm presenting to you. Acts 7, verse 30, the Bible says, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. John was sent from God. Had a work that was given to God. Prophesied. Malachi did, of His coming. And yes, they rejected what John was doing, but in essence, they rejected the counsel of God. How about us today? When we say, let's do things according to the Bible way, let's call things by Bible names, are you an individual that says, I'm on board with that? Or are you an individual that says, well, I just don't see it that way. I don't believe it that way. I know it says that, and I know and understand what it means, but I just don't believe it that way. I'm not going to accept that. We expect that out in the world to some degree. Folks who don't believe the Bible, they scoff at the Bible, they mock and make fun of, make light of. And we understand that so far as the religious world goes. In the denominational world, we understand that. But it's very sad when that happens among the people of God. I know that that's what the Scriptures teach. But you see it your way and I see it my way. We're all headed to the same place. We better be careful with that mentality. If you mean we're all headed to the judgment, I agree with you. But if you mean by that we're all headed to heaven, though we have division among us and not unity, and we're not speaking the same things of what the Bible teaches, we're not all headed to heaven. We might have ourselves fooled into thinking we're unified, but that's not unity. It's division swept under the rug. But as you think about what some desire, come with me to the book of Luke chapter 20. You read over and over about the religious leaders, right? The scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others that you can read about. And they desired various things. Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 46, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love gather greetings in the markets and the high seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. You know what some of their problems? Well, I understand that their deep problem was a heart problem. They had an issue with hypocrisy. Matthew 23 is a strong rebuke chapter. Over and over, at least six times, Jesus would say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites." They loved to be seen of others, an outward appearance, more concerned about their appearance to others than they were concerned about what was on the inside. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, as Jesus is rebuking them, notice what He says. Begin with verse 2. "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." That little phrase, "they say and they do not," makes an interesting study, an interesting sermon. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the upper rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called men, Rabbi, Rabbi." And then He continues to teach against that. But that's what they desire, to be seen of others, to be greeted, to be esteemed, to find a place of prominence. And Jesus taught that that is not to be the case among His people. Notice, if you will, Matthew chapter 20. This was brought out in one of the sermons earlier in the week, but it bears repeating. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children. This is Matthew 20:20. With her sons worshiping Him. Now watch this. "And desiring a certain thing of Him." Jesus said, what do you want? In essence, I'm paraphrasing that. "Grant that these my two sons may be given, that one can sit on thy right hand and one on the left in thy kingdom." A place of prominence. Jesus said, "You know not what you ask." And then again continues to teach them concerning that. Verse 25, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Now watch this. "But it shall not be so among you. Let him, whosoever will be great among you, be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." So I ask you the question as we think about this point. Are you seeking a place of prominence? I think about in the book of 3 John, verse 9. A man by the name of Diotrephes is talked about, mentioned, that he loved to have the preeminence among them. We live in a self-centered world, where the thinking of so many people, even among Christians, is it's all about me, myself, and I. We've got to guard against that. Each and every one of us, that we not have that disposition. What's your disposition? What's mine? What's my attitude toward that? Do we strive to do things and we say, well, it's going to be my way or the highway? This is the way you're going to do it, and you're going to do it because I said so. How'd you like that if I got in the pulpit and tried to preach that way? You're going to straighten up and you're going to do it because I said so. You wouldn't like that, would you? But I'm not going to preach like that. We need to have the attitude that says, I'm going to do all that I can in service to the Lord. And you're welcome to get on board and come along with me. Just don't hinder me from doing it. Right? You can come and be with me and help me in the Word. Just don't hinder me. And you need to have that attitude. As we strive together to work together to do those things that God has to do. In the book of Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, He makes a statement in that passage A man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. How do you view yourself? Do you desire, as it were, to walk in long robes? I know we're not physically doing that, but it began with the attitude, the heart. That was just an outward expression of what the problem was on the inside. Number five, as we think about what some desire, come with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is written to various congregations in Galatia. Groups of God's people. And Paul was dealing with some problems that they had as they tried to go back and serve God under an inferior covenant, the law of Moses. Notice, if you will, Galatians chapter 4. And in verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You think that that problem of trying to go back and serve God under the Old Testament law of Moses is something that was confined to the first century? That still happens today. Individuals who want to go back and pluck things out from the Old Testament law of Moses and try to bind that on individuals or practice that today. I was recently talking with someone and we were talking about, you'll pass someone's yard and what do you see stuck in their yard? The Ten Commandments. Why not God's plan of salvation stuck in the front yard? Why not Matthew 16:18, promise to establish the Lord's church, or Romans 16:16, or some other reference? The Ten Commandments won't save you. Were they inspired? Absolutely. But they were given for a purpose and for a time and for a people. To the Jews, to bring them to Christ, until Christ established the New Testament law. Do you not hear the law, ye that desire to be under the law? Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 makes a point that no flesh can be justified by the law. For we walk by faith. In Galatians 5 and in verse 1, Paul says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that is this side the cross. Stand fast in it, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Why? Because if you do, you've fallen from grace. Galatians 5 and in verse 4. That Old Testament law of Moses was nailed to the cross of Christ. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14. And it is not our authority today. Jesus brought in a better way, a better covenant built upon better promises. Hebrews talks about over and over. The perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. And the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and in verse 2. So what's your desire? You try to go back to the Old Testament and say, well, look what they did under the Old Testament disposition or dispensation. Let's do that today. That won't work. Be that the worship or any else that you want to pull out from the Old Testament. Someone says, well, I thought we were to honor our mother and father. Well, we are. But I do it because Paul said, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother in Galatians, or Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Not because Moses said it in the Old Testament. We're not under that law. We're under the New Testament law of Christ. In the book of Job. Job 21. We pick up another point as we think about things of which people desire. Job 21:14. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. What's this next phrase? For we desire what? Is it that they desire? They desire not the knowledge of thy ways. In the book of Job, you have these cycle of speeches where Job is conversant with his friends who are accusing him of being unrighteous, that he had brought all this calamity upon himself, of which was not the case. Who is Job talking about? in this verse. Verse 14. Well, you have to trace that pronoun they back to the next noun that's closest to it, and you find that in verse 7. Wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power. You know what he says about the wicked? We began this sermon by talking about the soul of the wicked desireth evil. You know what Job says about the wicked? They desire not thy knowledge. Not thy knowledge of thy ways. That was a problem in the Old Testament. It's a problem in the New Testament. It's a problem today. God said through the penman of the prophet in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know what the knowledge of the truth will do? Set you free. John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Jesus told the apostles, now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. John 15:3. 1 Timothy 2:4. The Bible says that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so if I remain in ignorance of God's ways, if I have not the knowledge of the ways of God, I have not God to blame but self to blame for that. And the same is true with you. It's not God's fault if we don't know the ways of truth. It's our own fault. He made them available. We've just got to open up the book and put our nose in it and wear the seat of our breeches out studying the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2, and then verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It has eternal consequences when we fail to know. You believe that? You agree with that? Don't take my word for it. Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6-9. That a lack of knowing about God and obeying not the gospel of Christ has eternal consequences. You need to read that passage. One more point. What some desire. There were those in the Bible who desired to have Jesus slain. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, and in verse 28, the Bible says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Can you imagine that? The Savior of the world, the light of the world, the very one who was sent to the world because of God's love for us, they desired for him to be executed, slain, slaughtered, murdered, crucified, and a murderer to be released unto them. Again, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching to the Jews that were assembled on that day, this great Pentecost sermon, he says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and what? Slain. Then in Revelation 5, and it's interesting, in Revelation 4 you have this throne scene that John is able to see, and then in Revelation 5 you see the sealed book scene unfolding. It was a book that was sealed and no one was found in the earth, under the earth, in heaven to open it up. John began to weep because no one was able, found worthy to open up this book and to make its contents known. And then he was told, weep not. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed and he is able, he's worthy to take this book and to open it, make its contents known. And then notice, if you will, in verse 9, Revelation 5, 9, or back up to verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been what? Slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Verse 9, they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Jesus died so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus died, making it possible for us to even be here today. Gathered together in a fashion like this to worship God in spirit and truth. Have you obeyed the gospel? What do you desire? We made our study of things which people desire. You desired any of these things? Again, tonight we'll talk about things which we ought to be desiring. Maybe you're here this morning, never obeyed the gospel of Christ, but you desire to become a Christian. You can do that by doing what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. There's no other way. Someone says, well, I became a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I didn't do it that way. Well, whose authority? Who gave you the authority to be a Christian other than what you read about in the Bible? God or men? God says, has revealed in His Word, that if you want to become a Christian, you've got to hear the gospel. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe it, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, that means turn from it, change your mind about what you're doing, begin to do that which is right, Luke 13:3-5. Confess your faith in Christ, that He is the Son of God. Like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not because you've already been saved, but in order to be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever done. And as you do, the church of Christ that you read about on the pages of the Bible, Acts 2 and 10, verse 47. Maybe you're here and you've done that. You've turned your back on the Lord. You want to be restored. You want to come home. Repent of those things, make confession of them, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay, come right now.